You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
And good morning, Shelter Church.
Good morning.
We are in a series called Get Ready. The message has been Get Ready for Intimacy with God, which was the first week, and then Get Ready for Social Change, and Get Ready for Daily Challenges, and then today's Get Ready message is going to close the series. One of the things that you don't know is that the Get Ready message isn't brand new. The Get Ready message was a message that our pastor at the West Carrollton Church was, I believe, a prophetic message that was given to him by God that he felt that he needed to bring to the whole church at that time. And that was a time when Ryan and I both were attending the church. And basically, God told him to get ready. And his name was Pastor David Schooler, and he used to be an associate pastor here. But before that, he was our lead pastor. I have a picture of him, if for those of you who haven't met him. Very influential man in both Pastor Ryan and I's life. And there was this period of time when God put upon him this message, get ready. And along with that were these two topics to understand. And one of those was, get ready, there's going to be social upheaval. And I personally do not feel that we have seen the fullness of this prophetic message yet. I believe that we're going to see more social upheaval before it's all over. And God wants us to be ready for that. But he also told Pastor Schooler, he said, there's going to be something else. There's going to be extensive growth within the church. And when there is a lot of social upheaval and everybody's foundation is turned upside down, people are going to be looking for truth. They're going to be looking for a place where the foundation is firm and they know they can stand and trust where they're standing. And it turns out that if you study the history of the church, that the church thrives when it is oppressed. Because it becomes real for everyone. The presence of God, relying upon him. Do I truly believe in him? Am I going to count on him in this difficult time that I'm facing? And the church thrives under those conditions historically. So I wanted you to understand that there is a little something that's in the back of my mind when I say get ready. Our series has not totally focused on all of this. But I have a feeling that God still wants us to get ready, right? And I felt like I should share that with you guys. We are going to talk about today, the last one is Get Ready for Eternity is what I've entitled this one. And I've based the message from a passage of scripture that comes from what's called the Olivet Discourse or really a piece right after it. Now, the Olivet Discourse is something that's from Matthew 24. And there's actually some of the other gospel writers refer to it as well. But I'm looking at Matthew. And this period of time happens a week before Jesus' death. So it's very close to the time that he's going to go to the cross. And Jesus has been at the temple, and he's leaving the temple, and one of his disciples draws attention to the structure of the temple, the large stones. And I was privileged to go over to Jerusalem in 2000. And I'm telling you, these massive stones that are bigger than, 10 guys or 20 guys put together at the very base. It's just huge. And they built up, and it's amazing how they built these stones on top of each other without mortar. And Jesus makes a comment to the disciples' comment about the structure of the temple. And he says, I tell you the truth that all these stones are going to be torn down off of each other. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. Well, apparently, they just started thinking about what Jesus was saying, and they walked from the temple over to the Mount of Olives, which the Mount of Zion is where Jerusalem is, and the Mount of Olives sits basically right next to it, and there's this little valley, and they walk over. In fact, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed before his death, was over at the base of the Mount of Olives. And they go over to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples bring up the discussion again, and they say, well, tell us about this, when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and when are these things going to happen? And Jesus, it being a week before his death, begins to talk about what's on his mind, and he ends up talking about his return, because he's going to leave. And he tells them a number of things about his return and what to look for in the end times. And it is in this passage of Scripture, the Olivet Discourse, that he talks about two people are going to be walking in a field. And when Jesus returns, one is going to be taken and one is going to be left. There will be two people in a bed. And when Jesus returns, one of them will be taken and one of them will be left. And he says, no one knows the time or the hour in which this is going to happen, but Jesus makes it very clear that he's going to come in a glorious way, and he is going to come and gather his people, those who believe in him and trust in him. And then he goes on a little bit further in chapter 25, and he uses this analogy, and he tells a parable. The parable, if you're not familiar with a Jewish parable, but it is a specific teaching technique that is designed to tell a story to teach one very important truth. And it's if you don't understand the one important truth out of a parable, you're not getting a parable. Parables apparently go back to the time of Solomon and were heavily used in Jesus' time, and people who have studied Jesus' parables and compared them to other Jewish teachers' parables, Jesus is an A number one parable teacher. Okay, he is considered to be one of the top notch parable teachers. Now, that shouldn't surprise us as we believe he is the Son of God. But I'm talking about Jewish scholars who look at Jesus as just a Jewish teacher. They think his parables are incredible. And he chooses to use an analogy in this parable that's related to a Jewish wedding. And to give you a little background of understanding, because this is the way they did things 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, is that when a man would become betrothed to a woman for marriage, that there was a bond that was associated with them. And he then would go and leave and prepare a place for her. And he would go to typically his father's house, and he would build onto the father's house and prepare a place for his family. Now, while he was gone, the bride and those who were part of the wedding party and everything would be getting ready. Now, this could take a while, so there would be a messenger who would come and say, you guys need to get ready because the groom is about ready to come, okay? And yet, the day and the hour and the specific time would not be told. Just get yourselves ready. And then they would get themselves ready, and when the groom would come, it would come to the bride's house where everybody was, and they would have this party. And it would typically be at night, and they would have these lamps, and they were oil lamps. And then everybody who was invited to be a part of the party would be carrying their oil lamps, and they'd go back to this place that he had prepared for his bride, and they would begin the wedding celebration to close things out. And anybody who didn't have a lamp was not invited to be a part of the party. They would be considered a wedding crasher. And so they would sift those people out. And so only the people that were truly invited to be a part of the wedding would be included. And this is the context that Jesus is telling his story in. Now, one of the other things I want you to realize about a parable is that it is a story that is not just to simply be heard. It is to be felt, especially Jesus' parables, because he was trying to connect to people's hearts through his parable teachings. He's trying to get a truth that you need to understand in the depths of your heart. So when you listen to this, I want you to try to put yourself into the people's places that he's talking about in the parable. This particular parable is typically referred to as the 10 virgins. However, in our story today, in the translation that we're using, they will be called bridesmaids. And the bridesmaids are people who are invited to be a part of this wedding celebration and everything. The reason that the word virgin is used is because of a translation, and it doesn't have anything to do with any kind of relations that they've had. It has to do simply with that word can simply mean a young unmarried woman. And that is what we're referring to here. So now that you have the background, we're going to go ahead and move to Matthew 25, and we'll start off with verses 1 and 2. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. I'm dropping out a little bit. I'm trying to find a place where I'm not dropping out. Okay. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. So now here's the setting. Okay, all these people are preparing for this wonderful wedding celebration. They are invited. They're part of the team. They're part of the group that's supposed to be there. But Jesus is recognizing that some of them are wise, so they have prepared for what it is that they're engaging in. And yet some of them have not prepared properly. And he calls them foolish. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So typically the bridegroom would arrive somewhere near just after dark, and they would begin that parade that I told you about earlier. But instead, in this case, Jesus is saying, this is not necessarily what it's going to be like when God shows up. It's going to seem like it's going to be a little bit late. And the bridegroom was delayed in this case, and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. Now you see, they didn't necessarily go out and do anything evil. They just had something very natural happen to them. As things delayed, they became sleepy and they fell asleep. Verse 6. At midnight, though, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. See, remember, there's that no one knows the day or the time or the exact hour in which he's going to show up. And so all these people were roused quickly, and they had to get ready, and they had a short time to make themselves ready for the bridegroom's arrival. Verse 7 and 8, all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Can you feel the tension in Jesus' parable? He's basically got them and everybody's excited. And now the foolish ladies, bridesmaids, have said, oh my gosh, we need more oil and we need it now. While the ones who had prepared, they're going and preparing and using the oil that they have brought in. In verse 9. The others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. You're going to have to go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. Verse 10. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you felt like you were pursuing an opportunity and then the door closed and there was no more possibility of pursuing that opportunity. I tried to think of times in my life that I could relate to this experience. And when I started working for the Air Force, I started to have to travel a lot. And one of the things that I have experienced a couple times is running through Chicago Airport to try to catch a flight. And I don't know how many times I have literally run through Chicago Airport. And on a couple of those, at least one that's standing out in my mind, today, if you don't fly very much, what happens, the gate door closes 10 minutes before the flight's supposed to take off. And if you're 9 minutes late, you're done, okay? If you get there and that door's open, they'll hold it open for you. But I got there and they had just shut the door. I got there at 10 till and they shut the door and wouldn't open it for me. And I was like, I really wanted to make that flight because I was on my way home and I wanted to get home. It's a horrible feeling. Right. It's a horrible feeling. Not going to make it. Now I got to go through a bunch of turmoil to catch another flight. I also remember when I was in college that I'm a computer engineer and I was doing this thing that was a practical exam and it was a big programming project. And we had a long time to do it and I had been working on it, but I'm a little slow in the way that I do my work at times. And it was getting closer to the deadline, and I had not made as much progress as I needed to. So I started bearing down, working long, and even right in the end of the stretch, I couldn't get this thing working. I stayed up for 72 hours, drank a lot of Mountain Dew, and continued to program. I mean, I was that quintessential programmer guy, drinking the Mountain Dew and eating chips and programming. And I did not get my project done. I didn't get it working to meet the requirement. And the deadline came and there was no submitting it after that. Got an F. You could imagine it was a big deal for the class. In fact, you had to pass that project in order to pass the class. So I failed the class. And that was probably my hardest moment in college. I almost stopped pursuing engineering after that experience. Because I just felt like a total failure. But there was nothing I could do to repair that. I wasn't going to get a second opportunity to pass that class. That's the kind of feeling that I think Jesus is relaying here. When these doors lock, there's no more opportunity. It's it. And he wants us to understand that there are five wise bridesmaids in this story. They got ready. And when the time come, even though it was short and maybe even a surprise, they were ready, and they were able to get in there and get into the procession and make it inside those doors. But it's not, Jesus is also telling us that when he comes for his people, and he has promised that he is going to come, that there isn't going to be a lot of time to get ready for this. It's you got to be ready now. One of the guys that was in the first service came up to me afterwards, the message, and he said, you know what, your message really spoke to me because it was really my story. He said, I used to go to church and I used to do all kinds of things. I was heavily involved in church. And he said, the lady I was dating who became his wife kept telling him, like, no, there's something more that you need. And he didn't understand it. And finally, between her and the Lord, he realized he really didn't have a relationship with God. He was going to church. He had friends in the community. He was doing stuff. But he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. And he said, I was one of those foolish ones until God got a hold of me and showed me what it meant to be wise. If you go to verse 11, it says, later when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." And he didn't let him in. In verse 13, Jesus turned to his disciples and he says to them, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." He's promised that he's coming back. But he hasn't told us when or where so that we can slack off. He wants us to be ready all the time. And guess what? These disciples who walked with him for 3 years of his ministry on the earth, who knew him personally, he turns around to them and he tells them, "You guys must keep watch. You must stay diligent." And if he says that to them, and that message was applicable to them, how much more applicable is it to us? Kind of closing up, I just want to bring 3 points to you. A couple weeks ago, I talked much more in depth about intimacy with God, which is one of the things that we have to pursue. But the three basics of just getting ready for eternity is the very first thing is we have to believe in Jesus. We have to trust in him. And the way that the Bible tells us to do that is to repent of our wrongdoings, of our sins, to repent of them and say, "God, I have been a sinful person. I have not done the things the way you want. I have not been in relationship with you. And that's one of the reasons I did all my sinful stuff. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I want to walk forward from this point with you. I want to listen to you." This is what it means to truly believe in Jesus, is to listen to him, to love him, and to follow him. Now, there are some people in the world that like to criticize Christianity because we say that Jesus is the only way to God. And I'm going to say this unapologetically. He is the only way to God. Only way. Now, we're not trying to be arrogant. We're not trying to make our religion better. The reason that we believe this is because Jesus himself taught it. So this is from John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Jesus continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. This is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." Jesus said it. Okay. Now, it turns out that his disciples, after Jesus died and ascended into heaven, his disciples also carried the same message. This is Peter in Acts chapter 4. Verse 10, he says, "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man that he's talking about was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." He's basically saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one who of Israel. He is from the city of Nazareth and the man crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now, why is this? Let's understand exactly why there is no other one. The reason is because our sin separated us from God. And what we needed is somehow to get a connection back to him. But there's no way that we could earn it. There was no way that we could achieve it in our own strength. So God sent his son to the earth in the flesh to walk amongst us and then to shed his blood for the payment of our sins, to cover them up, to remove them from the obstacle of being separated from God. So now we have that obstacle removed, but that's not all that he did. He used his blood to establish a covenant A covenant which forms a new relationship between us and Jesus. And that covenant gives us access to everything that Jesus had. And you know what Jesus had that we desperately needed? A relationship with the Father. And so we enter into a covenant with him. And that covenant connects us back to the Father, right? That's why Jesus is the only one. Because he's the only one that had that relationship. He's the only one that paid the price for our sins. He's the only one that we can have a covenant with that connects us back to all of that. It's not about arrogance or setting ourselves up. In fact, we want everybody in the world to understand this truth. We need to believe in Jesus and that he is the Son of God. And that he came in the flesh. And that he made a way for us. And that he loves us. And that he's worth listening to. The second thing is we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I talked in my message with intimacy. There was a passage of scripture where it says we are filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to respect the fact that the very presence of God is dwelling within us. And if you're going to respect that, you're going to treat him with you as though, you know, he's welcome there. You're going to listen to him. You're going to treat him with respect. And we need to be filled with the Spirit and have him guiding us and leading us and showing us the way and trusting in him. Not resisting him when he is telling us that there are things in our life that we need to listen to him about. And there comes a place in a person's life where they just say, God, I just lay myself in completely into your hands. I turn myself to you. Some people call it dying out because it feels like you are dying and then God is coming up inside of you in a fresh new way. This is something that happens after your salvation experience. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And lastly, we need to be a faithful people. We need to be faithful in our relationship with God. And Jesus teaches us that if we love God, love other people just as much as we practice loving God. Sorry. And when we do that, that means we're going to be faithful in our relationships to other people. We're going to be faithful in our relationships to God. When he asks us to do something, we're going to listen. If we don't know how to do it, we're just going to be honest. We're going to say, God, I don't know how to do that. I need you to empower or help me understand how to do it. But I'm going to be faithful. Believe me, I'm not sitting there saying I'm somebody who's lived a perfect life. I haven't. There's times I have stumbled. I've fallen flat on my face. But the thing about being faithful is you get back up and you keep going. And Jesus is back up. And Jesus is there to help you keep going. And he's there to help you be successful during parts of your walk too. It's not all bad. It can be awesome. You can be victorious. Because the power of God is that powerful. It's that strong. And it's been delivered to us through this covenant that we enter into with Jesus. So I have three things for getting ready for eternity. Believe in Jesus, be filled with the Spirit, and be faithful to God. And if we did that, and we were dead serious about doing that, we would turn this world upside down. Because God couldn't stay away from us. He'd just keep getting closer to us and closer to us. But there's something to realize in the context of all of this. We don't want people to have that moment like I did when I'm standing at Chicago Airport and the door closes on me. Or that moment when I knew that my program wouldn't work. And I wasn't going to pass that class. Or the moment those doors closed and the foolish bridesmaids come in and they say, please, please open up. I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. Everybody has a chance to know who Jesus is. Everybody. It's your choice whether you want to know him or not. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you in, oh Lord, we cannot thank you enough for the offering and sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, for your blood, and for reconnecting us with God, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us so that we can be vessels of your Spirit. Oh, we cannot thank you enough for what it is that you have done, Lord. It's incredible. We've sang about your reckless love today, but there was, at a time, there was none. And you threw yourself at us. I just am praying, Lord, praying. In the way that you're speaking to everyone here today, that if anybody has been foolish, that you would help them to be wise. I'm asking each of you personally to consider what it is that God has been saying to you today. If there's someone here that doesn't truly believe in Jesus and know him and have a personal relationship with him, that your sins still hang you up in your life, by simply asking him, he will forgive you and he will start that relationship with you today. If there's someone in that situation and they want that relationship with Jesus, just let him know by raising your hand right now. We see that. There are some of you who believe in Jesus, but there are times when you fight him. You resist him. You follow him. And then sometimes it's not convenient. Being filled with the Spirit means releasing yourself. It doesn't mean you don't have questions. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with God a little bit. It does mean, though, that there is something in your heart that wants to always obey him out of love for him, out of trust for him. This is enabled and empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have this, God wants to give you that. And if you think you're in that situation and you want that, let God know by raising your hand. We see those hands. Now, there are others, because of the way life is, sometimes we fall asleep. Maybe we're not being as faithful is the way God wants us to. I am not trying to lay guilt on you. We can always look at our lives and be better. That's not what I'm saying. Is God saying, there's a way that I want you to be faithful that you haven't been following? There's something in the way that I want you to draw closer to me than what you've been doing. And if he's saying that to you, and you want to be more faithful to him, let him know and raise your hand. We see those hands. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a people who want to believe in you, who want to be filled with your Spirit, and who want to be faithful to you. I pray that every single person who opens up their heart to you and asks you to forgive them, that you would give them absolute assurance that you have forgiven their sins and that you have joined with them a relationship and restored them to the Father. For those who raised their hands and said, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that right now as they turn their lives over to you and they allow themselves to, quote, die so that you may fill them with your presence and your Spirit in a new and fresh way, I pray that in Jesus' name they would be filled with that Spirit and you would cleanse from them the nature that fights against you and you would fill them with a love that is so pure and so complete that nothing is greater in their life than their love for you. And for those who raise their hand wanting to be more faithful, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize what are those things that get in the way of our faithfulness. Teach us how to be disciplined. Teach us and guide us, Holy Spirit, in how to be faithful so that we are ready whenever the day comes and you surprise us with your arrival. For we want a people that are ready. And I pray that you would confirm upon them your love and your presence and the reality of the relationship that they have with you and your eagerness to help them. Help us all to be more faithful. And I pray as we do this, Lord, as a church, that we will be a people that will be filled with your presence and the world that we live in will be changed by it. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.